You're listening to the Rick Soto Podcast. For more information about Pastor Rick Soto and the Ranch Church, go to ranchchurch.com.
Open your Bibles with me. I have a Father's Day message going to be found in the very last chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm going to actually pick it up in verse 15, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph and talk about him as a father and look at the things that he has overcome. If you are a father, I want you to lift up holy hands with me like this, and I'm going to bless you. If you're a father, raise up holy hands. So I come now in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I bless you and baptize you in the Spirit, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I bless your masculinity. I bless your calling as a man. I bless righteousness and holiness and purity in you. I bless your children, and your children if God would tarry. I bless your finances. I bless your happiness. I bless your friendships, and I bless your leadership in this community, for you are God's man called in this day to preach the gospel and to live far above all the daily traumas in life. I release you now to gospel freedom and to good works, and can we all shout amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that'll kind of get it done. That'll get it done. That'll get it done. The title of the message is God Meant It for Good. I'm going to read the latter part of Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, but I'm actually going to only camp on one verse, which is verse 20. So the Bible's going to say here related to Joseph at the very end of Genesis. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Now, allow me to pause for one moment, but keep your finger in that Bible. Did they do their brother wrong? Oh, yeah. Let's keep reading. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father." So let me just tell you, that's possibly not true. They're pretending. They're putting words in Jacob's mouth. They're scared. Joseph is straight and right with God, as we're going to look at in just a moment. He doesn't need this, but they're in a different place. And so Joseph wept when they spoke to him. That's why I believe that is not true. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, now listen to this, thrown in a dungeon, sold into slavery, hazed, abused, harassed. They attempted literally to murder him. They wanted him to have nothing of the family inheritance, to be absolutely cut out of all finances. They didn't want to like him even socially. So this is what he says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" If you don't get anything out of this message, you might want to underline that and apply that to your life. That some of your problems are because you have placed yourself in the place of God. And Joseph knew that. How am I going to reconcile with my brothers? How am I going to work out all this family tension? Do you know how to work out all of your family tension? I don't think so. I don't even know how sometimes to work out all my tension. Man, I just know that God is God, and so I need to not be in the place of God. Y'all can say amen. "As for you, you meant it for evil against me." That's literally true. You meant all those things. Murder, poverty, strife, slander. All of that. You meant that literally against me. If you had had your literal will, you would have killed me as an innocent 17-year-old boy. "As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And that'll preach, my friends. I know pain. I mean, just live on planet Earth. No one gets off free, even in Jesus Christ. You know, we like miracles. If you like miracles, raise your hand. Raise your hand. That should be everybody. Yes, yes. You know what there is before a miracle? There's a mountain of tremendous opposition. So the way you have a miracle, in case you don't know Jesus or don't know your Bible, is that something is terribly wrong. If everything's going right, you don't need a miracle. You know what you need? Praise and thankfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that my family's healthy today, or everything's going well today, or whatever the case is, or that I got food on my table, or that I have friends, or I have a church, or that I have Bible study, or whatever it is, or have this business deal that went well. That's what you do when things are well. When things are not well, there's a mountain, then you need a miracle. So do not fear, Joseph says, I will provide for you and your little ones. And then look at this, at the end of all of that, thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So he's not just ministering to them, he understands that in a sense, it's the idea of getting down like an adult would get down to a child and kind of grab their little cheekies there and go, ooh, I just love those cheekies. So I had two kids today and I had their little faces in my hand, you know. Those soft little cheekies right there. I'm like, oh, my sons are all grown, but I love this. I love this, right? That's what that is. He spoke kindly to him. These brothers of his who did all of that wrong against him, this isn't fiction. This is true. He did all of that wrong against them. This, I believe, in the latter chapters of Genesis is actually Joseph's writing. This is his story. This is his remembrance to give glory to God. And so this is literally true what has taken place. Let's talk about men for a few moments. So there's men out there who are bigger, better, best men. That might be some of my brothers out there, right? You just can't help it. It's in you. You don't need to make no apology for it. That's just you. Don't deny it. You're bigger, better, mess. If you're a cowboy and you had a little saddle, you've got to get a big saddle. If you got a small truck, you're eventually going to get a big truck. Right? That's bigger, better, best. It's just the way it is for you, you know? And so look, that's in your pastor as well. That's in me. You know, we know bigger, better, best doesn't always work out that well. You know, so there's a brother out there that he goes to the doctor or whatever, and the doctor says, yeah, you're going to do fine, but here's what I need you to do. I need you to take one vitamin a day, like one turbo horse pill, you know, multivitamin a day. But the bigger, better breast brother says, you know, I'm going to take 25. Because one isn't good enough, right? I always got to go bigger. I always got to go best. And so I'm going to have 25 multivitamins, right, in one day. I had that just last week. See, I've been practicing with my smoothies how to make them even healthier. And so I had read online from this one brother that I follow that putting some apple cider vinegar in your smoothie is good for you. Yeah. So I put a little apple cider vinegar in it. Emphasis on little apple cider vinegar. You know what it tasted like? It tasted great because I used a little apple cider vinegar. So your bigger, better, best pastor, what'd he do 2 days later? Don't judge me. Yeah, so I put more in. And then because I'm a fool, I said, well, just a little bit more and a little bit more, this is going to be great. And I whipped it up and I had the color I wanted and all of that. And I tasted it. And you know what it tasted like? Apple cider vinegar. It's terrible. It's terrible. But there's men like that out there. You're my brothers, man. You're bigger, better, best. And so God needs to get a hold of you, just like he needs to get a hold of me. Then there's other men out there that are, you know, leave me alone. So there's men out there, good friends of mine, you know, and like their vibe is like, oh, no, everyone got to leave me alone. Hey, come to church with me. No. People are going to talk to me. I'm not going to talk to anybody at church. They have to leave me alone. They think about going on vacation. They think, I'm going to go alone. I'm going to go surf in the water alone. I surf so that I can get on the outer bank and sit on my board alone. I don't even like the fish. Like, man, some of my brothers, you guys are tough that way. Like, you're tough to me that way. Like, I'm trying to bring you in, bring you to church, bring you to salvation, bring you into discipleship, and you're like, leave me alone. All right. Well, we'll leave you alone. And then you know what you do? That brother who's like the leave me alone brother? So then we leave the leave me alone brother alone, and what's he say? Why'd you leave me alone? You know, drives. That's called a crazy cycle. So we're weird that way, ladies. Just know that. Just know we love you. You know, single, married, whatever the case is, just know that we're men. But whether you're a bigger best man or whether you're a leave me alone man, we're preaching the gospel today that all men would be God's man. That's what we're pursuing today. And Joseph is this fantastic example of being God's man because he overcame phenomenal pain. Tremendous setback. Let me give you a fresh context related to our story right here. Let me tell you about Joseph's dad, a guy by the name of Jacob. So Jacob falls in love with a woman. And the Bible says she's a fine woman. So if the Bible says you're a fine woman or a fine-looking woman, then you are a fine-looking woman. The Bible says about her sister that she's less fine. We'll leave that alone. So he goes and he does everything right to work for his wife and to be right by the family and all of that. And he does, you know, what men can do and even women can do. It seems that on his wedding night, he got very happy and he enjoyed that by probably getting very intoxicated. And so he gets so intoxicated that his father-in-law does not give him his wife, but he takes her away and gives him the other older sister. And so he consummates this marriage with the wrong woman. Okay, that's like doing somebody wrong. All right, so all of a sudden now he finds out, he says, well, why'd you do this to me? And Laban makes up this excuse. This is our way. When you read that in the Bible, you have to study the Bible to realize that's a man making that up, but the Bible's recording that truth. No, the Bible doesn't say that's the Bible's way. That's you, Laban. You're a sinful, selfish man. And you're going to manipulate a good man who's actually trying to start his family and came here of good report. So he takes the woman as his wife who he didn't want to marry, never wanted to touch, and didn't want to have anything to do with, and he also gets the other wife. And now he's got two wives. He goes, what am I supposed to do with two wives? I didn't want two wives. There's a lot of men that can relate to that, but don't go there now. So the woman who he didn't want to marry gave him, this is Joseph's dad, 6 sons and a daughter. Can we say that's complicated? Then the other woman gave him Joseph and Benjamin, who we have here. And as you read through the story, you begin to realize he really favored Joseph. He really favored, and you can understand, he's going through life going, okay, well, I'll learn to love these others, and he becomes fairly wealthy. He's going to provide for everyone. But, you know, he's kind of really before God wrestling, like, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to have two wives. I didn't ask for 6 sons and a daughter that I've got to work through all these issues. And then they don't like wife number one. I didn't wife want number one. I just wanted a wife. This is his backstory. And those are the brothers that ultimately come to Joseph and say, oh yeah, daddy likes you a lot more than us, and you might get more of the family inheritance, and frankly, you're a really snotty, difficult teenager. We're done. We're absolutely done. So that's Joseph's dad and mom. And that's his brothers. That's where he's coming from. This is why I love the scriptures. Some of you have similar stories like that. Some of you have these things, and you wonder, is there any hope for me in life? We have academic terms like dysfunctional families, and messiness that we can talk about. And some people have much of that in their background. Look what God can do with it. He took a young man who was hazed and abused by his older brothers. He took a young man who was literally physically thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and made him the most powerful man on planet Earth in such a unique place that he could actually economically and physically save the known world. Pretty amazing. So here's, as a man, what God was building inside Joseph. Let me give you a list. And I'm not going to belabor this much. I'm just going to chase a list here of what God was building inside Joseph, and I believe that it's what God wants to build right now inside of you. So the first principle that God was doing when he was building inside Joseph was, number one, an elite dreamer. He was building an elite dreamer. So Joseph was given, as a teenage boy, a couple of dreams, and one of them's heresy if it wasn't even true, but it was true. So like we have here in the ag world right behind us, although we call this a farm, right now it's more of a vineyard, but we'll have animals running around, other kinds of animals running around, maybe large animals someday or whatever the case is, then it might be more of a true farm vineyard. We have goats behind us, so maybe that counts. No sacrificing the goats. But as a young man, he has a series of dreams where he has something like a stalk of grain that represents his life, and it grows taller than all the other stalks of grain, which in the dream represent his family and other people. And his family, as a near 15, 16-year-old kid, he's saying, you all are going to bow down and worship me or pay me such phenomenal respect that you're actually going to ultimately bow down to me. How did that go with the older brothers? Yeah, not well. Okay, not well. Then he has a second back-to-back dream. I mean, this is really bold. He's going to go there two times in a row in front of his brothers who don't like him and in front of his father. He's going to say, I had a second dream about the stars and the cosmos, and they actually bowed down to me. So much so that his dad goes, are you sure about that, son? Yeah, Dad, I'm sure. I don't understand it. But someday, somehow, something so fantastic is going to take place in my life that the very cosmos will actually bow down to me. That's actual blasphemy, unless it was true. And it actually was true. And so here's what I want to say to us as a church, as we think through our lives. I always wrestle with how sort of animated to get. Right now, I'm going to let you all go soon enough. But if we were to like a conference and we were soaking all day, I'd probably make you point to one another and say, never stop dreaming. I'd get you up and make you walk to other people and lay hands on people randomly and say, never stop dreaming. I don't know who you are. I don't know your age. I don't know your story, but I'm going to pray right now in Jesus' name, never stop dreaming. And I'd let us mix that up. I'd let us stir that up. I'd stir the spirit and just say, never stop dreaming, never stop dreaming, never stop dreaming, never stop dreaming. Because when you do, you're dead. We need dreamers, not pretenders, dreamers. And you need to dream again. You need to not be possessed of your age and your physical limitations or your bank account or whatever the case is. You actually need to dream again. And I'm telling you, as God is my witness this day, God is granting to you. You're hearing these words right now. He's actually granting you the permission to dream again. And I know the retort. Well, I tried that. It didn't work out. I got brokenhearted. I'm going to tell you a little bit in a moment about Joseph's life and how it works. But church, you need to dream again. Joseph was this elite dreamer, and it was very, very godly. Secondly, related to what God was building inside Joseph, he was building him to be a quick learner, a quick learner. Oh, how I wish that I was a quick learner. I've tended in my personal life so often to not be quite that quick. But not Joseph. Joseph was a quick learner. And so here's Here's how he learned. Here's exactly how he learned. So the first way that Joseph learned, and I'd like you to tap this in your digital device or write it down, is he learned, he got a really good advanced degree at Pitt University. Yeah. Yeah, he got thrown into the pit. He had his dreams. He had his dreams. He had lots of hostility, and he got thrown into the pit. You have to know that's often God's economy. In heaven, there are no pits. No Pitt University in heaven. Praise the Lord. He also went to the dungeon grad school. That's where he got thrown into a dungeon. And he would be in Pitt University for quite some time. And he would be in dungeon grad school for quite some time. But Joseph, unlike so many people, he actually chose to learn. He chose to learn from God. What is God actually saying to me, doing in my life? And he chose to let that be sanctifying in his life. He was a quick learner, a quick study, could embrace his circumstances and learn from them very, very quickly. I think about how he got into the pit. I think about how he got in the dungeon. Both of those are actual betrayals. Most people who feel betrayed in life or actually betrayed in life, they fall down. They rarely recover, but God has a different plan. And so he was doing something beautiful in Joseph's life. Third principle of what God was doing in Joseph's life, what he was building in his life, is he was building a man of integrity. He was building a man of integrity. I just spent some time rereading and restudying the account where he was thrown into the pit and then he's sold into slavery. He's actually on an auction block. I don't know if you could ever imagine yourself being humiliated like that. That I won't describe it in all the details, but you're stripped down pretty good. And you're treated as a human being like an animal. Potiphar gets the bid. He looks at him. He probably stood out as a young man, full-bodied, very good-looking man, the scripture says. And so he probably stood out. Potiphar gets him, brings him into his house. God is with them. The scripture says God was with Joseph, and so Joseph was being able to be successful the whole step of the way and overcome, so much so that Potiphar didn't even worry about his house. Potiphar knew that there was something divine on Joseph, some sort of divine hand was on him, and so he was just giving him more responsibility, and Joseph was knocking it out of the park and knocking it out of the park. And then we tend to think of men only as sexual predators and men who engage in sexual harassment, but the sisters have that side possibly as well, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Potiphar's wife, for whatever evil was inside her, she accuses him of being the sexual predator. It's not true. In fact, I think it's so not true that if it were true, Potiphar probably would have killed Joseph on the spot. Instead, he throws him in the dungeon. He gets the idea that I think my bride might have been making this up. I think Potiphar was clearly looking and realizing that he married a woman for whatever reason was maybe not straight in the head. This is Joseph's life. Over about the next 13 years, from the age 17 to about 30, I get thrown in a pit. I go in a caravan. I'm not fed very well. I'm on the auction block. I get bought into royalty. I serve. By the way, serving, guess how many days off Joseph gets as a servant in Potiphar's house? Yeah, try zero. I'm on 24/7, on the clock. But I'm going to do my job. I'm going to do it very well. I finally get some break. I finally get some responsibility. I finally get some good treatment. And then this woman absolutely slanders me in such a way that I have no rights and no defense, and I'm literally thrown into a dungeon. That's one of those times where the Bible says, and then a few years later. But through it all, he was a man of integrity. You want to change your family life? Be a man of integrity. You want to change your community? Be a man of integrity. You want to change the political tone of our country? Be a man of integrity. You want to change your business? Be a man of integrity. Want to change your interpersonal relationships around you? Be a man of integrity. So So Joseph is a great witness, even against all that pain of tremendous integrity. Fourth, what God was building inside Joseph. So this I want you to catch, church. I want you to get this. He knew God's voice. He knew God's voice. It's what he's saying at the very end. God, I know that these people meant it for evil, but I hear you, Lord God. I know your dreams. In fact, he's in the dungeon, and he gets the dreams. He gets another set of dreams, some of the most important dreams he's got, because those are the ones that are actually going to deliver him, and those are the ones that are actually going to deliver Pharaoh. He actually is cultivating hearing God's voice. Our faith is not academic in the sense that you just read the Bible. The Bible actually has a spirit. It's a living word of God. The Bible says that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and that it will actually cut to deep down to bone and marrow. So if the word of God is somehow not cutting you deep in your soul, I'm telling you, you're not reading the word of God. I don't know what you're doing, but you're not doing that. You realize that he's God, right? So you adjust to him and you get blessed, not the other way around. And so he knew God's voice. He knew God's voice and he heard it and he could follow it. If you don't understand anything about, okay, Pastor, how do we hear God's voice? Then open your Bible, read it, study it, get involved with others who are doing the same, do a deep dive on it, let it soak you, let it marinate you, and by all means, let the scriptures disturb you. You probably weren't ready to hear that today. Let the Bible disturb you. Who told you the Bible would never disturb you? That's called Satan. He would tell you that. The Bible will disturb you. Know God's voice. Be ministered to by God's voice. Jesus said clearly that we as Christians in the new covenant, we can hear the Father's voice. We don't hear the Father's voice by a pastor in the sense of some sort of ritual or a priest through some sort of ritual or those kind of things. You have access to God through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You have the same access that I have and that anybody else would have. Okay, I really want to preach on that one, but I'm going to keep going. Are we good? Okay, fifth of what God was building inside Joseph. He understood God's sovereignty. That's the great summary of verse 50, that God, you all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He understood God's sovereignty. And God is sovereign. So I don't know how he's going to work things out in your life, but he's going to work things out in your life as you give him your life, and you need to give him your life today and tomorrow and the day after. But he's sovereign. He has a plan. All of planet Earth has a plan under God. There's going to come a day when there's going to be something called the rapture of the church. There's going to be a day in which Jesus comes back. So if you look at me and you go, I don't believe the rapture church. I don't believe the rapture church. Okay, just quiet yourself. Because there's a day very different from when Jesus came the first time. Jesus came the first time humble, inside a virgin, in a little stable, in an environment much like we're in right now. And he grew up as a human and a God-man. But there is a day coming where he's going to come on a horse called Faithful and True, and the entire host of heaven is coming with him. And there will be no opposition that will stand. Jesus correctly in front of Pontius Pilate said, don't you understand I could call in a legion of angels right now and do away with this whole thing? I have to go to the cross to pay for everyone's sin. And so I'm going to restrain myself so that you'll put me there. He understood God's sovereignty. Last, I believe you're all going to love this, but in terms of what God was building inside Joseph, he was too busy being blessed to be bitter. He's too busy being blessed. He could have marinated his heart and soul on the dungeon. He could have marinated on the pit. He could have marinated on the six brothers who tried to kill me. He could have marinated on all the drama of a father who had two wives and the story of an Uncle Laban and all of these. He could have marinated on all of that. But he was too busy under the sovereignty of God, being blessed of God, to really ponder the bitterness that the devil would want him to have. He actually rejected that bitterness. Instead, embraced being blessed and saw, look at the great things that God is doing. Look at what has happened to me, way beyond anything that I could have ever imagined. Who would have thought that a little Hebrew boy out in the farm would ultimately be known as the most powerful ruler on planet Earth? Too busy being blessed to be bitter. God meant it for good.
Thank you for listening to the Rick Soto Podcast. For more information about Pastor Rick Soto and the Ranch Church, go to ranchchurch.com.